Turn with me this morning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In his opening words to this congregation, this church of Jesus Christ, there is riches beyond what we can even begin to tap into this morning in light of all that we're experiencing in life. And yet it has a message for us, I believe, to encourage us and strengthen us as we face these challenges. And even as we read, if you think Paul was a better grammarian than some of the others, as Peter, who was just a poor fisherman. But here Paul is just so caught up in the words that he's writing. He's writing a run-on sentence. So from verse 3, children, to verse 12, don't do this in school, but it's one sentence. He's just so caught up in the triune God and what he's done for the church that he can't, as it were, stop writing. And so as we think of this passage this morning, let us too be caught up in the message that the Holy Spirit ultimately is communicating to us. So Ephesians 1, and we'll read 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestinated us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So ends our reading this morning of God's holy and precious word. Paul here, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, is setting before us a spiritual three-course, ten-course meal that really can't be digested and fully enjoyed in all of its beauty and glory except by continual reflection and meditation on its truth and going forth into our lives to live out of this truth, depending on Christ and his power of his resurrection. Now, Paul realizes that all the blessings that come to us are through the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you notice that he, in this opening word to the church, to us this morning, is delineating all these three persons and the particular work they are accomplishing in the believer's life and in the church. You see that in verses 3 through 6, A, the Father has chosen a people in Christ and set them apart for a specific purpose. He's accomplishing his purpose in them that he had foreordained from before the beginning of the world, before time. Then he goes on to describe the work of the Son in the second part of verse 6 through verse 12, that he's redeemed us by his blood, and he's given us the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then he sets forth the work of the Spirit, who he says has been promised. We've been sealed by him. He's the guarantor of our inheritance that we will eventually have in possession. And he is the one who works out this adoption of sons in our life as well. And this causes the Apostle Paul to break out into blessing. You know, normally when we would bless someone else, or Aaron came out of the temple to bless the children of Israel or the congregation, when the minister blesses us, it's as if God, through his servants, is blessing us. And so the more blessed is blessing the lesser blessed, that we may be blessed. But here's Paul, and he's blessing God. God is altogether blessed. He can't be made more blessed. And yet Paul is blessing him as he thinks of this. He thinks of his glory. He wants to glorify and worship him all the more in light of all that he has described here. And as we reflect on this truth in particular of the Father this morning, I want us also to leave this place blessing God. And so I want to look at just that section here, verses 3 through the beginning of verse 6, that talks about this work of the Father in our salvation. And I've chosen the theme, chosen, and we'll look at two thoughts. We're chosen by the Father and for a specific purpose. And we'll look at that with God's help this morning. Notice here, if you have your Bibles open, that Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us, God has given us, blessed us in verse 3, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Paul wants those to whom he writes to have the same understanding and conviction and knowledge that he had of these glorious truths. He wants us this morning to be of the same conviction and understanding as he had. And so what does he do? He leads them back, as it were, to the very foundation, to the very beginning of where all the blessings we have in Christ originate. They originate in the very heart of God. Particularly, we could say, the heart of God the Father. This is the reality of all the spiritual blessings we have, will ever experience, and will ever enjoy to all eternity. It's found in Him. And it begins with here, he says, verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Dear believer, if you're in Christ by faith, that didn't begin when you first believed in Him. When the Holy Spirit began His work of regenerating grace and His new birth in your life, that's not the beginning. The beginning of this all that we have in Christ originated before you were born, before the world was created. It began in the heart of God. What we call the covenant of grace. That when God looked over all of those who would be created and fall away from Him, He chose people, sinners, in Christ to come to know this glorious heart of the Father. And the Son, as it were, Christ came, as it were, and said, I am willing to come and to suffer and to die, to pay the price so that those who are chosen in me may indeed receive all that Paul is speaking about, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And they might live in their lives as they live their daily life, and they experience trouble and difficulty, confusion, and all the things that are happening, might rest on this foundation, chosen in Christ. Chosen by the Father. Here, dear friends, if we understand it rightly, is a doctrine, is a truth, is a reality that is a bedrock of confidence, of comfort, of strength. When you're laying in a hospital and you don't expect to live, you have nothing else, you can't go back to previous experience and previous things that may have happened in your life. You only have one place to go. It's to God. You can reflect, yes, what He has done in your life, and those are evidences, but they're evidences of this truth. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the reason I think Paul does this, also to the Ephesians, and he does it in other places, is because believers can become weary, can become disillusioned, can become discouraged. And Paul sets before the Ephesians here this glorious reality and truth to strengthen them, to embolden them, and to help them in their spiritual life. Paul doesn't want, as you will note, and know that in the next chapters, chapter 2, he's going to talk about the marvelous grace of God, that we, the Ephesians, and we have not saved ourselves. It's not because we believe in Jesus that He chooses us. He has chosen us so that we would believe in Him. If God has chosen us, therefore, Paul is saying, in Christ, the matter is settled. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is ours. And Paul will go on, as I said in chapter 2, to describe it. It's of grace and not of works. In other words, it's not because of you or me or anyone that God chose us in Christ. It was while we were yet sinners, we have been chosen in Him. This is of great comfort for us. This truth of God's election you will find throughout the Scriptures, and it's for the comfort of the believer. It's not somehow God foresaw in the annals of time as they unfolded in His mind that there's one who believed in me. I better choose him to myself and love him. Not at all. This is the comfort Paul is saying. Before time existed, He chose you. And if He chose us and just set His love on us in Christ from all eternity, why now would He change that love, change that choice? You see, this whole election of God is set in the Scriptures for us to uncover, to reveal the heart of God and His love to sinners. It's purely of grace and love that He's chosen a people in Christ to serve. And out of that, does our heart question and doubt or fear, or does our heart respond in gratitude, in assurance, in confidence that He who has begun a good work will continue it till the day of Christ Jesus? You see, if we have come to faith in Christ, it's evidence that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And Paul is saying to you, all the blessings of God in heavenly places are yours, and that begins already now. You know, God did this in many different places, but let me give you one that you might remember more clearly, where he uses this truth, I have chosen you, to encourage and strengthen someone for a particular calling and task. Children, you remember Jeremiah the prophet. God had called him and sent him into the middle of Israel to proclaim a message that was not easy to bring. The people in Israel were not ready to hear this message of God and God's judgments even, and call to turn back to him. And Jeremiah was struggling with how he was to do this. And so Jeremiah, being sent of God, we read these verses. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a child. But the Lord said to me, 'Don't say you are a child, for you shall go to all that I will send you, and whatever I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I will deliver you,' said the Lord." Why did the Lord bring up that before he was formed in the womb, "I've chosen you, I've ordained you for this purpose"? So that when Jeremiah was born, grown into the prophet he was called to be, would face discouragement, face challenge, would be fearful in some ways, God would say, "Not there. Your eyes are to be here." When we look out and we see all that's happening in our world, it may not make sense to us. We see lies and machinations of men everywhere, both sides of our political aisle. But if we have our eyes not there, but here, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the church has nothing to fear. So Paul is saying here to the Ephesians and all who would read this letter, election is not some kind of doctrine you need to be afraid of or to misinterpret to mean something it's not saying. Paul presents always this doctrine of election for comfort, that the blessing might be known and lived in that belongs to the people of God. And this would bring comfort if rightly understood. I want to read to you just... you're familiar with this, but I want to read it to you. In Lord's Day 9, question 26. What do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son? I trust him so much, I do not doubt. He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversary he sends me in this sad world. He's able to do it because he's Almighty God, and he desires to do it because he is our faithful Father." God, even here in this word to Ephesians and to us, delights in his children rejoicing in this truth. And if you can trace this line in your life, that he has called you out of darkness, that he has transformed you and is working in you his grace, you trace that line back, it goes, chosen of the Father in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And it leads you back to all blessings in heavenly places are mine. Dear believer, you and I will have more to rejoice in heaven than all the vast angels of glory, who didn't know what it was to be called out of sin and death, to be made alive by God and to be transformed by His Spirit's power into the likeness of Christ. And therefore, Paul is saying to the Ephesians, this is for your comfort. Paul wants the believers who read this to understand the truth of God's election can never be separated from His heart of love. It's closely connected together in this passage and also as we read in other places in Scripture. Paul immediately is saying, this is connected to what He has designed for us, what His purpose is for us. And that's our second thought this morning. There are two purposes here that He has set before us in the Ephesians. This grounded reality, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Well, what are those two purposes? Well, first of all, is that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love. And the second is to recognize and to live as adopted children through Christ of the Father. Now, there are some who misuse, indeed, this doctrine we have been talking about in our first thought of election. They actually use this teaching or this doctrine to excuse their sinful lives. There are some who claim the title of being a Christian, for example. They love this doctrine even, that we are chosen in Him. We have this settled, firm foundation. It's unmovable. We're going to glory. But when you look at their life, there's no evidence of that reality. There's no holiness. There's no transformation. No, we're not perfect. We haven't yet arrived. But if in our lives we're living in continual sin, unrepented of, it ought to bring serious question in our life if this foundation for us is real. But that's not to discourage those who struggle with sin and who lean upon God for forgiveness and strive after holiness. This is the purpose why it's given. You are chosen in Him so you now would live holy. This knowledge is revealed to us for this purpose, that we might live in this way. You see, God hasn't just chosen a people so that they could carry on through life and just happen to get there at the end somehow and then go to glory to be with Him and have all heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. No, the reality is He's chosen us in Him, and in time He calls us, and from that point forward we are being sanctified. Oh, we're sanctified in Christ the moment we believe. But we are being transformed. And in this process of being transformed, Paul is saying, never forget. Rely wholly upon this glorious truth. You're chosen in Him. He loved you before time existed. We weren't chosen because we were so holy or because we have put off so much sin. But we're called, and Paul will go on to explain this in the rest of Ephesians. Put off the old man, put on the new man. It's evidence of this reality that he's described here in these first verses. And this is true elsewhere in the Scriptures. Let me read you just a couple where the apostles tie this idea of chosen or elect in God from foundation of the world to how we're to live. So, we read one of those this morning in 1 Peter 2:9, but he said already in verse 2 of 1 Peter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, later Paul will say, we are His workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. John 15:16, Jesus' own words, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you would go and bring forth fruit. And to young married couples, I often turn to Ephesians 5 when we meet with them with premarital counseling, and especially to the man, I guess, maybe because I'm a man, it has such profound meaning. In some sense, we as men are called to such a high calling. What does it say there? That Christ loved his church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but should be holy and without blemish. And Paul goes on to say, men, that's what you're called to do with your wives. To be able to present to God, Christ will on that day present to his Father his bride. Perfect. Without one spot or wrinkle. And the Father, a song of joy, will sing over them. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul in chapter 3 says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love to each other and so on, that he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then he adds, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons. Called to be holy, in Paul's understanding, leads directly to this glorious truth of adoption. And I want to leave before you in the time that we have remaining two things. Both the privilege and the responsibility of what it means to be adopted, to be the sons, the children of God. So first, the privileges, several. Number one, the privilege of being a child of God, adopted into his family, is that God has set his love upon us. I suppose there are those families who adopt children who may not love them as they should. But really, we all understand that if someone would adopt a child, there is this desired sense of wanting to love them as their own. And with God, there is no imperfection. This adoption reveals to us, it speaks to us of fatherly love. It speaks to us of eternal and infinite love. Jeremiah 31, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Jesus wants his people to enjoy and live in the joy of having a Father in heaven who's adopted them through him to himself. And so he taught his people to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And he said to us, if you ask and pray to your Father in secret, ask according to what would be good, what he knows is good for you in my name. Invariably, without question, he will grant you your request. And he says even more, if you ask for the Holy Spirit to abide in you, he will certainly fulfill it. And then he uses a common example. Will you give to your son a stone when he asks for bread, and so on? How will he not freely give us the Spirit when we ask? Have you, dear friend, consciously, intentionally asked to be filled with the Spirit of Christ? Well, we have the Spirit. but to be filled to overflowing with His Spirit. He will certainly grant our request. You know, if someone is destined to be the next king, we don't have this so much anymore, but we still have the idea that I'm going to present to you. When someone is destined to a throne to be the king, while they're children, while they're even growing up, they're held to a certain standard, aren't they? So when you think of Harry and William, just to give a contemporary example, even they, in that kind of pretended monarchy in some sense, are held to a certain standard that others would not. And so when the church recognizes we are the children of the king, not just the king of or children of a nation whose president is whoever it might be, we are first and foremost children of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We ought to therefore display that reality to everyone around us. We are being held even by those outside, as we would look perhaps in the news media looks to William and Harry and holds them to a certain standard, worldly standards, but we're held by a different standard. This word of Christ. And so this is to live by faith. Over 200 times in the New Testament alone, there is reference to this thought, this teaching of God being Father. J.I. Packer says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Calvin says, no man is a Christian who has not learned by the teaching of the Holy Spirit to call God his father. And in his commentary on Galatians 4:6, he said, those who are convinced by a firm conviction that God is a kindly and well-disposed father toward him, promises himself all things on the basis, we would promise ourselves all things on the basis of his generosity, and who, relying on the promises of divine goodness toward him, lays hold on these things with undoubted expectation of salvation. Fatherly love. The second benefit then is the Father's hand of protection, provision, and preservation. Not a hair shall fall from our head without the will of, children know the end of the expression, without the will of our Heavenly Father. When you wake up, children, in the morning and you see those hairs, and you get older, you get a few more, laying on your pillow, it's not by accident, it's not without our Father's knowledge, all the way down to that minutest detail. And if that's true, that's the argument of Jesus. If that's true, then the greatest thing you face, the most difficult position you find yourself in, the most challenging of times in a world situation, in a nation situation, in your own life in regard to health, whatever it is, in this relationship you have that has just fallen apart, our Father knows. Not a hair falls from our head without His will. He will provide for us in every circumstance. Cast all your care upon Him, Peter says, because He cares for you. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do we understand what it means when we say, my Father? Third, we have fatherly communion. If we are in Christ, do you believe and recognize that at a moment's notice, we can cry out to Him and He hears, He knows, He understands perfectly? You know, sometimes as a child, you may be out in the woods or something or whatever, at a distance from your parents, and you're in big trouble and you cry out for help. And if no one hears, you're on your own. That's never the case with an adopted son, an adopted daughter, the children of God. Our heart can speak, but a cry, Lord, and He hears. He knows. He will answer in His time and in His will, what's good for us. Do you do that? Not only in times when you have COVID and you're laying in the hospital, as I was, and you cry out to God, and it can be dark in our souls as well, but it should teach us in every circumstance of life, this is our privilege. At every moment, we can cry to Him. Number four, the privilege is that children are free. Now, in most cases, our children, when they're growing up, they don't buy their own clothes. They don't buy the groceries at Meijer that get put on the table. Well, maybe they have to contribute by working and doing some things. That's not my point. The point is, children are free. And that's true in the kingdom of God as well. All that is needed, all that has to be accomplished is finished by the one, the elder brother, who has gone before us, and it was the reason why we are the adopted children of God. You know, if we see someone who has a very rich father, we might be jealous, I suppose, but we have no right to say when he goes out and buys a brand new car when he turns 16 or 18 or whatever and say, you can't do that. This is because his father owns everything. Our father owns everything. And he gives to one this and another that. We ought not begrudge any, but to live in gratitude to God for the freedom we have, not only with these worldly possessions, but we're free. We are no longer under condemnation, under the schoolmaster of the law. We have been adopted as sons. Number five, the privilege is we receive fatherly correction and instruction. Children, you might not see that as a privilege when your dad calls you to have a conversation about something you've done wrong, but it's because he loves you. And our Heavenly Father does the same. When we've gone astray, he will call to us, correct us. These are the privileges that belong to the adopted sons, but there are also responsibilities. Let me lay them quickly before you. Responsibility I've been highlighting that Paul does here is to be an obedient son. In light of all these privileges, in light of the reality we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, we should be willing and ready to live for Him, to worship Him. True sons are willing, I would say, to do their father's will. Number two, we are to have a lifestyle of holiness. The impulse of the children of God as He's made them alive, the inward impulse is not sin, but holiness. And it grieves our hearts when we do the sin. That's what Paul's struggle in Romans 7 is, instead of the holiness. But the provision He has made for us is available in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because He has called us to be conformed to Christ. And He is transforming us through the way of our life, every one of us individually, to rely more on Him, to put to death the sins and deeds of the flesh, that we might be more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. characterized by holiness and humility. Is that happening in your life? Number three, our responsibility is to grow in grace. 1 John 3, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Between that moment and the moment we're born again, there ought to be, by grace, this continual transformation of our lives. We don't often see it ourselves, becoming more like Christ, but it ought to be evident to also others around us. As a saint grows older, they'll be more noticed in their fruit of the Spirit: kindness, gentleness, peace, meekness, love, long-suffering, mercy. We ought to be more like God. So if we're still quick to be angry, we're still living for this world and wasting time on the internet and so many other things, the Father is calling us, cut it off. Be like Jesus. Number four, we have a responsibility to fellowship with God and His people. You're to show forth your sonship here as we worship together, but also out there when we go forth into this world. We ought to give a reason, Peter says, for the hope that is within us. And through all of this, we are reminded, of course, it's the Spirit of Christ and the resurrection power of Christ that empowers us to do these very responsibilities and these very things that He calls us to do. Because we have been chosen in Him, we are able and we are empowered to do these very things that is the purpose He has called us. Being therefore the children of God will not lift us up in pride in comparison to all those poor people in the world, but it will motivate us to humility and desire those who do not know Him and His love will come to know by our example, by our words, through the gospel, who our Father is. You know, the prodigal son, you know that story. He returned to his father as a penitent son. You remember what he said, if I only could be a servant in the house of my father, that's all I would want, all I would be happy. But when he came home, ask yourself this question. Do you suppose when the father saw his son coming, ran to go greet him, would expect his son to continue to live with that thought the rest of his life? If only I could be his servant. No. He gave him new clothes, gave him a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and he wanted his son to rejoice. He had been received of the Father. All he had done was put away. It reminds me of a story I leave you with this morning. There was a son whose dad was an orchard farmer. We know that living north area of Grand Rapids, there's lots of orchards, and you can well imagine a story like this. A son had left his father's home, just like the prodigal. He wanted to go into the world and experience his pleasures against his father's wish. But after the son had lived for a while in the world and he recognized there's nothing really of what he was looking for, no answers, no love, no true hope, he, like the son in the story of Jesus, came to himself and was going to return home. So he called his father up. He wasn't sure his father would take him back. But he thought, whatever it would bring, even rejection, I need to make this phone call. And so he called his father. asked for forgiveness, and asked if he could return home. His father, in silence, waited a moment and then said, "Son, if you take the train," and there happened to be a train that rode near the orchard from where he would be traveling from to get to the hometown where he lived. He said, when you ride past that orchard in the train, if there is a white flag in the tree, you know that you're welcome home." So the son ran to the station, bought a ticket, and he's getting on the train. You can imagine all the thoughts, feelings, as he's riding this train. He knows the distance between where he is and where he's going to round the corner that will reveal to him the orchard of his father. Will there be a flag? Will he accept me? And as he rounds the corner in that train, he looks at the orchard. There's not one flag, but every tree in the orchard is flying white flags. The father had gone to all the neighbors and gathered all the white flags he could get and hung them for his son to see. This is even paling in comparison to what the Father has done when we returned to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we cannot grasp the full significance, the depth, the comfort, the reality of those who have come by faith to trust in thy Son, who have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, called to be holy, receive the adoption of sons, and await that very day when we will see him, be like him, we shall see him as he is. Help us to see by faith now, in the midst of all our circumstances in this world today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.